One of the things that Jesus Christ said in his last statements here on the earth was that we would go and baptize people in the name of him, and we would teach them the things that he had taught us. And that act right there is simply one of those things that we do, is that when Jesus Christ said, I'm going to give you the power and the authority to go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in my name and teaching them to observe everything that I have taught you. And that's what, in essence, we were just doing there this morning. So in other words, there's a discussion about making disciples and then also baptizing. And that's going to be a focus of this morning and for the next 2 weeks. The next 2 weeks, I want to talk to you a little bit after today about the disciple of Jesus Christ, what it looks like, what it is, what happens with that. See, the word disciple inside of Christianity today is starting to have some confusing terms, because some people have said that to be a disciple of Christ is to merely be a follower of Christ, and some people say that if you're a believer, you're a disciple of Christ. And there's kind of some confusion terms and what really looks like that. For an example, here's a question. Can a disciple be a believer in Jesus? So ready? Here's the question you have before you. Can a disciple be a believer in Jesus but not a true follower? Can a disciple be a believer in Jesus but not a true follower? Or is a disciple a person who has moved beyond just believing and has committed to following Christ with their life? Greg Laurie is a pastor in America, and you may have heard a couple of his messages or seen some of his books. He wrote some good stuff about discipleship, and he says this phrase. He says this, while every disciple is a believer, not every believer is a disciple. That's what he says. He's pushing the envelope in the idea of that in the phrase itself, it means that one is a level that the other one doesn't have. That a person who is a disciple with Jesus Christ, that's a follower of Jesus Christ, is definitely going to be a believer. But not all believers are disciples. And where do they get this idea, and where the discussion already happen, you know, comes from, is actually from the New Testament when Jesus was walking the earth. When Jesus was walking the earth, we call the disciples the 12 disciples. We think that's the disciples, and there's only 12 of them. But actually, there were more followers who were considered to be disciples of Christ whose names were not mentioned in the 12. Then there were also followers all the way through Scripture that followed at a distance but didn't follow all the time. They were believers of Jesus Christ. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he could do anything, but they didn't really say, I'm selling out with everything I have to follow him as my way. And that becomes the difference. Scholars love to argue these points and these ideas without really getting anywhere on finalizing the definition of a term. So we're going to take and define for this message and the next two, we're going to define a disciple and connect it to part of our mission statement here at the Fellowship of the Rockies. And it serves also for today and the next two Sundays as our series Key Truth, which is this. Series Key Truth, which is our definition of disciple for the next 3 weeks, is being a disciple is embracing a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you look at the wording, you understand that embracing, being an action, is something that is an ongoing thing. It doesn't mean that I'm going to arrive and just be there someday. I'm going to constantly be changing. I'm going to be constantly growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a few seconds. But if you have found Matthew chapter number 4, I'm going to direct your attention to verse number 17. Jesus had just come out of the temptation, had just begun to have been baptized just like we did right here. And he began his teaching ministry. And when we find these verses of Scripture and we come up on the scene, these events have already happened. He's been in the wilderness to be tempted. He's been baptized. And now his ministry begins. When his ministry begins, it's going to last for 3.5 years. And he calls to himself some disciples, gives them the mission, and then they begin their lives. Watch what happens as he says in verse number 17. Matthew tells us the story. From that time on, meaning probably from the baptism and the previous activities, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Here's what he would preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Here's the statement that makes a summarized invitation, acceptance, and product of the entire idea of a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says this, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once, they left their nets and they followed him. The first thing that I want you to grab a hold of with Jesus' phrase is the invite. The invite. Accept the invite, which is the getting saved part. It's in your notes. It shows up there. Accept the invite is getting saved. See, there's a reason to accept this invitation. Come, follow me. The Bible was saying, as he said that statement, just before he said that statement, he began telling people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. When we find it in that verse, when Jesus is preaching that, he was there. He was the kingdom of heaven. He's walking close to humanity. That's why the invitation is even extended. Jesus is here, and he's inviting his followers to change the way they were thinking spiritually. I mean, up until that time that he made that statement, they would go to the temples either daily or weekly, and they would practice rituals and sacrifices and prayers all in a certain way. But now he was coming, and he was the way. He says the kingdom of heaven is here. It's right here. Accept, come and follow me. So the words of follow me then imply an immediate detachment from personal interests and an attachment to Christ. I don't know if I would get any amens on that or not, but let me run it one more time just in case there was somebody maybe thinking I should have said amen and didn't. Let me see if I could do it again, right? Follow me implies an immediate detachment from personal interests and an attachment to Christ. Okay, some of you are still not so convinced. Like, that's a little rough here. But look what he was doing. He was right there on the scene. It was Christ. I mean, he was human form, and there were great things such as, hey, Peter, put your net on the other side of the boat and see if you pull in the fish. And there were so many fish they couldn't pull them in. And then there was the idea of him being able to heal people and walk on water and create things. I mean, that would have made it a little bit easier to follow, but we have those all in readings now. It's implied here that the invitation from Jesus was an invitation to turn from sin and to turn to him in order to be saved. And these words, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, were for those 12 disciples, but they're also for us today and everybody in between us and them. They're all there. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means following Jesus in a personal way. It was an invitation. I mean, the first disciple who ever heard it was like an immediate life change. They left their stuff, what they were doing, and followed him. It was an immediate decision. Now, just before you think that they quit their jobs, hang on, we'll get to that in a second. Like James and John, the Bible says in verse number 22 of Matthew 4, they immediately left the boat that their father and followed him. Their dad had a business, and they left that and followed him. Matthew sees Jesus approach as he's collecting taxes. Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. Matthew leaves a lucrative tax business to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, this tells us something. This tells us that genuine Christianity, a person who's a genuine Christian, will be seen in their lives as a person who obeys Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler, you may remember him from Sunday school stories. He's the one that realized that Jesus was the rightful Lord and a master. But he couldn't follow him. See, the true believer enters into a life of obedience with Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you today, are you following Jesus? Most of you would say, yeah, because you would associate the fact that I'm following Jesus because I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. My question is, are you following him? Are you following him? Are you following another religious teacher? Are you following Jesus in obedience to his teaching? See, our answers then begin to confront us at times with the attitude that's deeper than our hearts and our minds. If I were to say, are you following Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Some of you might say, well, I'm trying. I try to be. Or we might say, sure, I'm following Jesus. What does that look like? Exactly. See, Christians really struggle with the definition of what follow me means. Think about this. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. He comes, he finds people living and trapped in sin, and he says to them, I invite you to follow me. Jesus then has a life-changing effect on people. If a person truly comes to accept Jesus Christ, you're going to see the beginning of life change in them. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher in the past, used to say, they come straightway, immediately and a straight line. They come at all costs. They come without a question. They come with to quit old haunts. They come to follow their leader without stipulation or reserve in the booming voice the way Spurgeon could do it. Jesus said, follow me. And for us, it means the question, why? We're not simply following a human teacher, but we're following Jesus, who qualified himself by his earthly life with its temptations, its work, and suffering to be the efficient leader of all mankind. How? Well, we can't follow Jesus exactly the way the disciples did physically on that day because we weren't there. But we can obey his precepts and copy his example that we find in the scriptures written about him. Why would you do this? Because we cannot direct our own course of our lives. There is no leader that's equal to Christ. It is the only way that we can escape spiritual danger and eternal life. That's the reason why. Well, when would we do this? Well, we do it now, and we do it always. It's a continual process. It's a life-changing thing that happens in our lives. There's another one that I see in a phrase that I will send you out, or I will make you. That phrase inside that entire invitation of Jesus, some translation says, come follow me, and I will make you. I think about that phrase a little bit, and we're going to change that to understand this in our lives. It's in your notes. It says this, to participate in life change. That idea, I will make you, I will send you, I will, in other words, Christ's life-changing act in our lives begins the process of us being participant in life change. It's the, and in your notes it says the start growing part. See, when we read these stories from the first disciples, we see changes in them, changes in their focus on life. Andrew and Peter were brothers who were fishermen. They became focused on the teachings of Jesus. James and John, two other guys that were in the disciples that were called, they fished in their father's company. But adding along to their business, they pursued the teachings of Jesus. There was a change in them that cannot be easily overlooked. In verses 21 and 22, it says, going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. I'm going to be clear about this action and this reaction we see in the disciples. Their focus in life changed. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, and all the other 12 that were listed. At least these four guys, though, were still fishermen. We don't know how much they fished, but they did fish. Here's why. Because in Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 27, I thought I would put it on the screen just so you would have it for proof. It says this. This is chapters later after their calling. Jesus is having a conversation. He says, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, you will find 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them, the leaders, for my tax and yours. He's talking to Peter in this conversation. See, the implication is Peter is a fisherman. So Peter, use your skill set as a fisherman and catch a fish, pay the tax. But in another conversation, Jesus is looking at them and saying, now I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. The focus of their life changed. So for us today, when we come to follow Jesus, we're not really, I don't think there's an expectation for us to sell our houses and all of our possessions, throw on a toga, and live in a shelter. It doesn't make sense, especially when other passages of Scripture talk about providing for your family shelter. But while we're at work, while we're at our leisure, while we're living life, we now have a different focus. And our focus is to grow. Growing in Christ happens when we are connected to him and his word. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's really natural to be growing process when you're following Christ Jesus. It's really natural. It's actually scary not to be growing. It's actually scary not to be growing. See, if we're not growing and we're not learning, our minds are not being reshaped, if our lives are not changing to more godly behavior, to me, that's a danger sign. When Jesus says, I will make you, I will send you, and the NIV translates, I will send you, but when other translations, I will make you, that's a change. It's a change from before to now. but it leaves you with the change so that you can ultimately do what you were created to do as a disciple, which he says, I'll make you fishers of men. That last phrase, fishers of men, in our notes today, it'll be embrace the mission. Embrace the mission, which is also get going. So it's get saved, start growing, get going. And that's the process of a disciple. And they, those early guys, did a great job at promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit gave them the necessary words and tools to communicate the greatest message in the entire world. That power of the Holy Spirit gave them the tools necessary to communicate the greatest message in the entire world. I have just enough time to tell you this. I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up hearing messages all my life. I grew up in my latter years not wanting to be a pastor at all. Didn't want anything to do with him. At 18 and 19, a massive change started happening in my heart and in my mind until I surrendered in and became a pastor. It wasn't until years later, and literally as a youth pastor at 24, 25 years old, it really wasn't until about my mid-30s that I adopted the phrase that I have been called to communicate the greatest message in the entire world. And that message is, your life can change when Jesus Christ becomes the object that you follow. Your life can change when you give your life in exchange for his life, and you then have eternity. That's the greatest message in the entire world. Now, I am one who's been called and given back to the church to teach and preach that message. You've been called and given back to the church with your gifts to teach and preach that message, and we're all together in this. Embrace the mission to get going. That is an amazing part. And Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 was for those disciples that day to communicate the power of the message. The same one is still for us today. You'll come, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll communicate the message in the town, in the city, in the state, in the nation, in the world, all around, every one of us, everywhere. So here's the deal at the very end. We have this mission. So we embrace the mission to reach people in our neighborhoods, in our work, in our places, in our city, state, nation, and the world. So here's the deal. May the mission be our highest object of attention. May that be the highest object of our attention. You know you have tons of attentions, tons of things that are lining up trying to catch your attention. And as sparkly as they are, what's the highest one? Maybe that would be the one of our highest object of our attention is that one. And then also, may the mission be done consistently, diligently, skillfully, consistently, repetitive. I'm always thinking about how I can communicate Christ with my life. I'm always thinking, this should be in our minds right now. We should always be thinking, how can I communicate Christ with my life? There are so many ways that I can just be consistent in everything that is happening around me that people will see Jesus Christ. Diligently means to do something with some focus, with some intentionality with it. Maybe it comes to the point in our lives, you ready? This will say some of you just right out of your comfort zone. This is it. Almost every single person you meet, you're not gonna like stop the grocery line or come to a stoplight in driving and say, hey, can I give you the gospel presentation? But your thought process is, I wonder if that person knows Jesus Christ and how can I communicate that to them today? That's diligent, that's focused, it's intentional. Skillfully, some of you have tremendous skill sets for communication, tremendous skill sets. You could hold your own in any kind of a debate. So instead of trying to tell somebody what color to paint a house, let that one be and say, let's talk about Jesus. Let's put him on the table for a second. Find a way to do that skillfully. You know how much media we have at our disposal today? We could do stuff with media so fast and so wide. That's skillful use. See, here's this. May the mission capture our devotion with an attitude of gratefulness. Maybe it comes so much that we're so devoted to this mission because of our gratefulness. Look at what happened to my life. I sat in across from somebody this week and I said to them, if God had not gotten a hold of my life and changed me, a wreck would have been an understatement in my life. A wreck would have been an understatement. I am so impulsive. I follow the slightest, flashiest thing that you dangle in front of my eyes, and I'm gone. But with the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ changing my life, it's a little more of a different focus. And I have to stay there every day. I'll have to stay there every day, or I get pulled. That's the difference, though, right? That's the difference, is because out of my gratefulness of my life change, I'm humbly devoted to this mission. And we could be too. So here's a question. Is there a chance that we fail? Your answers to that would be like, yes, no, I don't know. But here's the deal. If you measure the failure rate, if you measure the failure rate based on whether people come to Christ or not, then yeah, you're going to fail all the time. Because that's not our role. That's not my job. My job isn't to convert one person. I don't do that. I am not in management. I am only in information. I am not in management. I don't make decisions on whether that person comes to Christ or not. I am strictly in information sales, information presentation. That's exactly what I do. I'm giving you information for you to make a decision. I can't do anything about your decision. So I'm not going to fail. There's no way to fail because it's not me, whether they come to Christ or not. There's no way for us to fail, especially if he's the one making the life changes. Now, why? When we're connected to Christ, we can't possibly fail. Why? Because our leader is the infinite Jesus. Our leader is the infinite Jesus who made the invitation, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It's my responsibility. Allow me to create you. That's why you cannot fail. Because our leader is the infinite Jesus. Am I the only one excited about that? And the other one is our resources in God are inexhaustible. You'll never, ever exhaust them. The resources are never ending. They're never ending. Our spiritual growth, our the power of our Holy Spirit, everything within us is inexhaustible. You'll never use them up. You'll never say, well, that's it. That's all the words I have. I can never speak again because, well, that's all the words there are. That's not it. That's all the conversations. That's all the people I know. That's it. That's never going to happen. The resources are inexhaustible. And our leader, the infinite Jesus Christ, is the one who's doing all the work. Oh, I wish today that you could see this. I wish today that you could say, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm not so sure I'm a completed disciple. Today, it begins. I cross the line. I've already believed. I already know. I know he's the way. I know he's the truth. I know he's the life. I know every. Today, I begin being a disciple. Today, I take my world, and in my work, and in my leisure, and in my acquaintances, and in my neighborhoods, he becomes the object of my attention. His mission becomes my mission. While I'm at working, while I'm providing for my family, and while I'm living life, his mission is mine. I'm his disciple. No one else is even close to equaling him. He's got my devotion because I'm so grateful for all that he's done in my life. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to just thank you so much for this morning to be together and how we've been able to just bless and pray over our seniors and how their life is just beginning. May they be disciples. Father, how we've been able to baptize a young girl who has trusted you, and may she be a disciple, and we make disciples. We create in their lives the senior to the little child a way that they know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And why, Father? Because we know it's the highest mission, the greatest mission, the best mission, and the only one that really truly lasts eternity. Help us to accept it today. Father, we would be naive this morning to think that every single person in here is ready to make that step forward. Father, there are people in here today, those of us that are among this audience right here, that are struggling and they're torn between a decision like this. Maybe there's something they're hanging on to that's a secret they would never want anybody to know. Maybe, as Father, it's something that they're so preoccupied with of getting a hold of that it would take place over your mission. Oh, could your Spirit break through, create a life change they would embrace. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Oh, continue to use us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.